A couple weeks ago, we actually spoke about walking in the Spirit and what that means, right? So we also learned about that there's different three different types of sanctification and how walking in the Spirit is related to our sanctification. So I'm going to continue a little bit this week, and we're going to primarily be focusing on some of the problems that people run into as they start their walk in their personal practical sanctification, which is usually sometimes they try to walk it out through the law, and they become more legalistic. Or on the other hand, they'll go in the other direction, and they'll become antinomian, where they just don't really care too much about, you know, walking a sinless life. And so we're going to talk about what the differences are between those two. So just as a recap from the last time we spoke, there was three different types of sanctification. We had our positional sanctification, our practical sanctification, and our ultimate sanctification. The positional sanctification is, you know, the moment we're saved and we all receive the indwelling Spirit, and we receive our sanctification as part of our position in Christ. And then the next thing that we have is our practical sanctification, and that's our Christian living, how we're supposed to live out our lives. And this is something that last time we spoke, that we saw that it is the will of God that every believer takes up their sanctification, their sanctified walk in Christ. And again, we just think of that as our spiritual maturity or spiritual growth. And then ultimately, we have our glorification, which is when the Lord returns and we receive our glorified bodies, and we are free from sin at that point. We no longer have a sin nature. And related directly to this, we learned the last time that there are three tenses of salvation that are closely related to our sanctification. And the first is the past, which is... there's past, present, and future tenses of salvation. So the past salvation was done at the cross, and the moment that we believe that we receive salvation from the penalty of sin. And then in the present time, we are saved from the power of sin in our lives, and that is done through walking in the Spirit. We learned that last time. And then you have your future tense of salvation, which is salvation from the presence of sin in our lives. And that comes from that glorification. We no longer have a sin nature, so we'll no longer be in the presence of sin. So, and the one important thing with all that is that all three tenses of salvation are achieved by faith. So, and we learned that, you know, we are to walk in the Spirit, which is a Spirit-led walk, and this is how we're able to carry out our sanctification. But like I was saying, you know, one of the common errors that happens is that there's a teaching out there that, yes, we are saved by grace, that salvation comes by grace without works, but that then our Christian living, that should be by the law. And this is actually not biblical. So, and we're going to dive into that today. So with that, let's all turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Find it. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 1. And here's Paul speaking to the Ephesians. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the curse of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. And this is really important because last time we talked about walking in the Spirit of God. So we have this indwelling spirit that we receive at the moment of salvation, the moment that we believe in the gospel. And here, the Apostle Paul is talking about the world is actually walking by another spirit. They walk by another spirit, right? And this is at verse 2, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. You know, that's the worldly cultures and all that that brings. According to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. The prince and power of the air, that's Satan. Right? And we know that he has authority over the nations. He has authority over the cultures of the earth. And so it's by this spirit, right? The spirit who works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so here it's very clear that, you know, our salvation comes by grace through faith. And that the good works actually flow out from our walk in the Spirit. And we learned last time that that walk is produced by God himself. So with the indwelling Spirit of God, when we yield to the Spirit of God and allow him to do the walking, then it's God who actually produces that work. So let's turn to Galatians chapter 3. Verse 1. And what's important before we get started on this passage here is that in the church age, which now is the age of grace, in the church age, we are to follow the doctrines laid for in the epistles, which primarily most of our doctrine comes from the Apostle Paul. And so now that we've seen that we are saved by grace, you know, we're going to look in Galatians here where we see that Paul had a very difficult time trying to keep the Galatians, but the Jews and the Gentiles. Well, the Gentiles, many of the Jews were trying to have the Gentiles brought under the law. And so Paul was trying to make sure that that was not occurring. He was also making sure that the Jews who understood that were no longer under the law should not go back to being under the law. Paul talks about this in many places. We have in the book of Romans, in the book of Ephesians, and in Galatians, very clear that we are no longer under the law. If we are in Christ, we are no longer under the law. Let's read Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before those whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you is crucified. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Okay, so he's asking them, did they receive the Spirit by works of the law or by faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain, therefore he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Let's go down to verse 15. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant, yet... Let's go down to verse 19. What purpose then does the law serve? Okay, so this is an important question. Because we know, many of us have heard many, many times, that the law is still in effect, right? So not one jot or one tittle of the law has been done away with. But yet, as believers, we are not under the law. So verse 19 gives us that answer. What purpose does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come who the promise was made. And it was appointed through the angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there have been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But therefore faith came. We were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are all Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So the law is a tutor, and that's why it's still in effect. For all those who haven't come to faith in Christ yet, the law is a tutor. It is necessary to teach man of their sin. You know, the law is basically a mirror, and man can see his own sin in the mirror of the law. Also, the world will be judged by the law. If someone is not in Christ, right, if they are not saved by grace through faith, then they will be judged by the law. Therefore, the law is still in effect, but Christ fulfills the law in all who believe. So Christians are in fact called to a higher standard than the law. It's a heavenly standard, right? This is the law of the Spirit. Let's all turn to Romans chapter 8. Verse 1. So in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, Paul here says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So believers are no longer under the law, and we are not to walk in the law as a manner of Christian life, but we are to walk in the Spirit. And we talked about that the last time. We're going to cover it again in a little bit more detail. But one of the other problems is, so some people will try to live by the law and become legalistic, or they'll go the other direction and into antinomianism, which antinomianism just means that someone feels that maybe they have a license to sin. And I've talked to people like this, you know, people that'll think, oh, I was forgiven past, present, and future for all my sins, so I can have my vices, I can do whatever I want, right? But that's not the case, you know, that's not true at all. And, you know, Paul himself says, should we sin that grace may abound? He goes, certainly not, right? Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5. Verse 16. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. And we saw this, we covered this actually last time. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, rivalries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are of Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So what we have is this contrast between these sins, who these type of sinners will not see the kingdom of God. But what's important to understand is these are people that have not come to salvation, that have their sins forgiven. If you've ever had, you know, we all have sinned, every one of us. Not only do we have sin in our past, but we also continue to fall and to fail in sin. So what Paul is talking about is these particular individuals that practice these sin. These are sinners who have not turned to the saving grace of Christ for redemption of their sins. But also, we're given this contrast of the fruit of the Spirit, right? So we walk in the Spirit, and it's through the fruit of the Spirit that we have all of these fruits, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And what we have to understand is this type of these aspects of fruit that come from the Spirit are not, this is not the normal kind of love or joy that the natural man can produce, right? We all have friends that are unsaved. We know people that are unsaved that they can love, you know, their family. They can love their their neighbors. They can do nice things for each other. This love here, this is love. It says the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit here is a capital S. That's the indwelling Spirit of God. This is a divine type of love that can only be produced by God himself, that he works through us. All of these fruits are produced through us when we yield to the Spirit of God, right? And we learned last time that how we do this is just through a close relationship with God and being in the Word and being in prayer and developing that relationship. Let's go ahead and contrast that with, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. First Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Verse 9 says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" Right? And then we see this list of sins again, almost the same exact identical list of sins that we saw before in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 through 26. And in verse 11, after this long list of sins, Paul says, "And such were some of you," right? So here we have Paul speaking to the Corinthians, and he had to bring this up because the Corinthians were having this problem, is that they were living in a sinful culture and they were still indulging in some of these sins, and they should have known better. They had heard the word, they had become believers. And he says, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God." So these believers were still falling into some of these sins outwardly. They weren't even hiding it at this point. So Paul is making the point that they cannot live like this, right? And they can't continue to live this way. He says, verse 12, he says, "All things were lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Foods for the stomach and foods and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God has raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So we're called out to this higher standard that's even higher than we can even produce by the law. But we cannot do it on our own. In our own natural, sinful nature, we cannot produce that walk. And that's why it's important that we learn and grow in the Spirit by developing a closer and closer relationship with God. And it's also important that, you know, as we all start this walk in our sanctified life, in our sanctification, that, you know, we don't start to become fruit inspectors, right? Now we start paying attention to what fruit other people are bearing. God is dealing with everybody on where they're at in their spiritual maturity. And, you know, as long as somebody is not openly sinning out in front of the church, you know, we should encourage them, you know, just towards their spiritual growth and their sanctification. Let's all turn back to, let's turn to Galatians chapter 16. I'm sorry. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. And just want to draw attention back to, you know, our walk and how we do this, right? I say then, walk in the Spirit, verse 16, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So, again, we spoke about verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such thing there is no law. So the believer's rule of life is to acknowledge that we are a new creation in Christ, and you are to reckon your old man dead. It was crucified at the cross, and we still live, you know, with our sin nature, but the old man was crucified at the cross, and that's the way we're supposed to consider it. You know, that's what reckon means, to consider our old man dead. And that we are absolutely a new creation in Christ because we have that indwelling Spirit that we've been sealed with at the moment of salvation. And so we are to be focused on our spiritual growth, developing a closer relationship with the indwelling Spirit of God, yielding to God moment by moment, allowing God to work in you, to use you as an instrument. So we're to stop striving and develop the relationship and just let God lead, right? And so in Scripture, we read last time that it's God who sets each one of us in the body of Christ, where he pleases, right? So instead of us trying to figure out where we're going to fit everybody in the body and, you know, what where their talents are, God does that. We develop this relationship, and God will lead the individual, and they'll just naturally, God will put them right in place in the body of Christ. So let's turn to Romans chapter 12. So one of the, in addition, you know, to how we build this relationship with God, Romans chapter 12, well, let me see if I'm in the right place. I'm not. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Right? So we saw that a little bit earlier, where Paul is telling us that, you know, people haven't come to faith, including all of us at one time, where that they were led by, you know, the spirit of the world. And so here it says that we do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And we all know what that means, to be conformed to this world. I mean, we all know the world, right? We can't help it. I mean, it's all around us. You know, it's where we work, where we go to school, it's the culture, the TV shows and movies and the music, all of that stuff that we listen to, the culture in general, that is not of God. You know, and we tend to become like that, which we're around a lot. So if we're not in the Word, we're going to be influenced by the world and culture. You know, so we have to be in the Word. And it's through the Word and studying of the Word that the Spirit, the indwelling Spirit, actually speaks to us through that Word. That's where we hear God's voice, is in the written Word of God. It was God Himself that inspired that Word. And then we have the indwelling Spirit that teaches us through the written Word of God. And when we have that relationship and we develop a good prayer life, we become closer and closer to the Lord as we develop that relationship. Let's all turn to Romans chapter 13, next chapter over. So Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And we spoke about the fruits of the Spirit that we receive from the indwelling Spirit of God. And the very first one was love, right? It's that divine love that we cannot produce ourselves. We cannot produce divine love without God. And that love fulfills all of the law. Therefore, this speaks much more greatly into how, instead of having a list of laws that we abide by, instead we are led by the Spirit, allow God to lead us, and therefore that's how we live out our lives for Christ. So how does one receive the indwelling Spirit of God? Right? What is that? That's our salvation. Right? And what's important to know is that God's grace is sufficient. Jesus paid it all. Whatever you have done in the past, it doesn't matter. Anything, it doesn't matter. You know, God's grace is sufficient. So how do we do this? It's through the gospel. All right, the gospel is this. Jesus suffered and died on the cross, and that he was buried and God raised him from the dead, and that by his blood the penalty of sin was paid, and that all that believe in this gospel and put their trust in Jesus may have eternal life. So if you believe the gospel and you put your trust in Christ, that's what belief is, right? Trust. Belief is trust. Then you are saved. And then at the moment you believe, you receive the indwelling Spirit of God and you become a new creation from that moment on. Right? So, with that being said, I just want to close here now, as we're going to have the Lord's Supper, with a quote from George Zeller, who's a pastor down in Middletown Bible Church. He says, "May our focus be upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our life. May we rest upon the finished work of our Savior, not only for justification, but also for sanctification. May we glory and boast in Mount Calvary and what was accomplished there. May the righteousness of the law be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. May we not abandon the grace of God and the cross of Christ. May our hearts and minds be saturated with the practical principles for Christian living, which are found in the New Testament epistles. May the grace of God teach us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us when he died at Mount Calvary, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works.